having lived in one country, there are vast differences, and so the cultures are different. And of course, coming from Scotland, we thought everybody spoke the same English, but as we move around, the accents change and they're all different, but that's wonderful in itself, isn't it? Well, it's nice to be here. I want to turn tonight to Paul's letter to the Philippians. Paul's letter to the epistle to the Philippians. This is always a sweet little letter, and it's good to look at some things with you. From chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1. And reading at verse 12, coming in at verse 12, Philippians chapter 1, and reading at verse 12. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, becoming confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in that I do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I know not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation or your conduct, your manner of life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to your salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. I'm sure the Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his word tonight. It's good to see some children in here this evening. I always like to take note that it's good to see the young ones present, and I hope that you will be blessed for coming. I remember when I was a boy listening to preachers preaching the word of God. Many a time it was over my head, but one thing I did know was that we were in the presence of the Lord, and what deep impressions were made upon our lives then, and we owe much to that early childhood and early years of coming under the sound of the word of God. Many times we would have liked to have been somewhere else, but you know, it's good to look back and recognize that there's no better place to be than in the company of God's people and under listening to the word of God being ministered from. Now, when you go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul gives a little bit of his testimony there. He does on a number of occasions, but as he's looking back over it, he speaks about himself as a persecuting sinner, but he became a pattern saint. In other words, he became a pattern to all that afterwards would believe. He could say on another occasion, "Be you followers of me, as I also am of Christ." And if we take Paul as a pattern, then there are certain principles that come into effect, I believe, in these verses that we've read together that were true of his life, true of what motivated him, true of what characterized every single department of his being. And as we look at him tonight in that way, we can take encouragement, we can take challenge, and certainly seek to emulate that pattern that has been given to us. It has often been said that the Epistle to the Philippians ought to be the experience of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Christ at the very heart and center of life's experience. It touches every single detail of our lives in so many ways. But as I was coming into these verses, I was thinking again how much the person of Christ is at the center of it all. And I want to just look at one of two of these things as we go along. We should understand, of course, too, that Paul, as he's writing to these believers at Philippi, he's writing to them for a number of reasons. But when we come into verse 12, it says, I would that you would understand that the things that have happened to me have fallen out rather for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, that's a tremendous statement. Remember that Paul, the great pioneer missionary that he was, bringing the gospel into many cities that he did, is now no longer in that sphere. He's now imprisoned in Rome. His movements are restricted. He's no longer inactive, if we could put it that way, and in public service, preaching, touching various cities, in freedom as he moved amongst them. But now his movements have been restricted. And yet in his restricted sphere and place that he's found himself in, he says, the things that have brought me here and are happening to me now has a tremendous purpose in view, and that is the furtherance of the gospel. I think there's great encouragement that we can take from that. Certainly for those of us who might be moving on in years, our movements might be coming more and more restricted. In fact, even in confinement, Paul is confined to a very limited space. And yet, in his confinement, there is one thing that is quite evident, that he's still presenting whoever comes into his presence and around him, surrounding him, he's still presenting the gospel. That's at the very heart of this man. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. He says, when he writes and when he's speaking to the elders at Ephesus, he could speak about his own personal testimony, that he was free from the blood of all men. That's a great statement. That simply means that everyone that came into contact with him, the gospel came to them, whether by his life, whether by the words that he spoke. But there was evidence that there was still the gospel being at power and at work. And even in the palace of Imperial Rome, there are those that were coming to Christ through this dear man's ministry, his witness and his testimony. Now, one of the best things, one of the best ways to teach is by example. And so he's writing because as the Philippian believers are hearing about what's happening to Paul and the gospel going out even while he's in prison, they are getting much more bold. They're getting much more confidence to preach the word without fear. In other words, the example that he set, others are following that example, and they're getting courageous. And I want to say that I believe in 2006, the year that we're living in, It still takes courage to present Christ to those that are perishing in their sins, no matter which way we present it. Whether we present it by word, whether it's by the printed page, no matter which way we communicate the gospel, it takes courage to do that in these days in which we are living in. And I want to encourage my younger friends in here tonight to be courageous, to stand out for Christ in a world that still vastly rejects Him. And certainly the movements that are happening in society today, the great trends that are happening across the globe, never mind in North America, these great trends are anti-Christ. They are against Him. And yet it takes courage to stand out today and be a witness for Him. And so the believers at Philippi, hearing what happened to Paul, Christ now becomes the focus of their witness and testimony, and they get much more bold, and they get much more confident, and they're able to pass on the word without fear, preaching Christ. Now, when he speaks about preaching Christ, he speaks about doing it, of course. He says some do it out of envy, some do it out of strife, others out of goodwill. Now, I want you to notice that the motives for preaching Christ were different here. Some were doing it for wrong motives. Others were doing it for good motives. But Paul says, no matter which way the message is going out, I rejoice that Christ is preached. Remember, the message is the same. They're not preaching another gospel. They're not preaching a false gospel. They're preaching the true gospel. They're preaching Christ. And because they're preaching Christ, Paul says, I rejoice in that Christ is preached. I wonder if we rejoice today when the message of the Lord Jesus Christ is being preached. And so right at the very beginning of these things that we're looking at this evening, Christ is at the very center of the message that is going forth. Here, of course, it is sounding it out. It's like the trumpet sounding. It is heralding it forth. In writing to the Thessalonians, he speaks about holding forth the word of life, setting it out, making it known. And I believe it's the corporate responsibility, as well as individual responsibilities, to publicly preach Christ. That's the message that we have. That's the message that's still needed. That's the only message that saves. That's the only message that is for the benefit of the whole of the human race. And it's our responsibility to publicly preach Christ. And he says, when it's preached, I can rejoice in that. Now, sometimes there are those that preach Christ out of motives that I might not personally like. But I'm glad when the message is preached, when Christ is presented, and it goes out in clarity and with power to those that are still needing to hear it. Christ is still the answer. In my younger days, certainly in Scotland, there used to be many of the gospel efforts, and it would be, Christ is the answer to your need. Christ is still the only answer to your need tonight. And we need to present the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he speaks about preaching Christ. But then he speaks about magnifying Christ. He says, whether I live or whether I die, Christ might be magnified in my body. Now, Paul doesn't know at this stage what's going to happen to him. He's in prison. Is he going to be executed and put to death? Or is he going to be released from prison and set free? We do know from history. It's interesting that the scriptures is silent about Paul's death, but history reminds us that he was executed. But Paul is not so much looking at the aspect of whether he lives or whether he dies. He's looking at the aspect that in living or in dying, Christ might be magnified. Magnified. Now, when we magnify something, we make it much bigger, much larger. Now, there is a sense, of course, in relation to the Lord Jesus, that we can't make him any bigger than he is. He is absolutely supreme. There is none higher and there is none greater than him. He is far above all principality and power and might and dominion. He is above every name that is named, not only in this world but in that which is to come. God has given him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. He set his glory far above the heavens. And we cannot magnify him greater than he is, for he is absolutely majestic and supreme. But the sense in which he's applying it here, that in his own life, through him living or through him dying, Christ might be made much larger to those that are around him. I've often thought lately of the 5 missionaries that were martyred in the Ecuador many years ago, 1956, I believe, somewhere in there. I was still a young teenager. I can remember the Scottish Daily Express, the national newspaper, had their picture of them in the river right on the front page, and I still remember that, and across the top of it was written these words, "What a waste. What a waste of life." 5 young men who were brilliant, who'd gone through university, who had the world at their feet, if we could put it that way, who had everything going for them. And yet they left it behind and went to take the gospel down into Ecuador. And from a worldly perspective, they saw that as a waste. But oh, when we look at it in divine terms, what gain for these young men? What gain? You know that Christ has been more magnified in their death than in their life? All these years later, there are still those that have been affected by the lives of these men. Christ is made larger through their death than it was through their life. And so Paul is speaking about, it doesn't really matter whether we're going to live today or die today, but what it does matter is Christ might be magnified in it, whether I live or whether I die. That's a tremendous statement. There are many who have magnified the Lord Jesus, for the Lord Jesus has become more evident, even in death as in life. But you know, he still asked us to live that way, hasn't he? That we might magnify him, make him much larger in our lives. Now, I think John the Baptist had the right idea. He says, he must increase and I must decrease. In other words, more of him and less of me. Isn't that hard sometimes? And yet it's true that often we're often in the way. To Christ be magnified, we need to get out of the way that he might be absolutely seen and not ourselves. Paul says, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I live. No, I don't live any longer, he's saying. That life is cancelled out. It's Christ that's living now in me. And so he's speaking about magnifying Christ in our lives and in our death, no matter which way it comes, that Christ might be made much larger. But then he gives us the tremendous challenge too in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. To live is Christ. I've often challenged myself over the years and just stopped there, for to me to live is. What is it? What is it that we're living for? Are we living for this world? Or are we living for the next? Are we living for self? Or are we living for Christ? These are very searching, very challenging things, I believe, as we examine our hearts in the presence of God this evening. What is it that motivates us to live? And this touches us in every department, as I said, that Christ might be lived out in every sphere, whether we're in the workplace, whether we're in the community, whether we're in the home, in every single area where we are moving amongst. Are we bringing Christ in there? For that's what he's really getting at, isn't he? For to me to live is Christ. It's at the very center of my being. It's why I'm here and existing. Because Christ has entered into the heart. Christ in you is the hope of glory. But Christ might be the motivation for daily living. For to me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Here we are at death again. From a worldly perspective, death is loss. But for the Christian, death is gain. You can't lose as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember an old brother used to say back home when we were younger, he used to say, the worst thing that can happen to me today is that I could die. And that would be glory. That would be glory. That would be gain. What an entrance into that eternal realm would happen when we die. So there's no loss for the believer. To live is Christ. To die is gain. Living Christ and looking forward to that gain that is before us. But then we see his conflict. He has a desire going on inside of him. And his great conflict, he says in verse 23, I am in a strait between two. I have a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Here is this dear man of God whose great desire is to be with Christ. He says, that's far better. You know, I don't believe that he had this desire just because he was approaching death. He calls himself, when he's writing to Philemon, Paul the aged. He's obviously moving into advancing years. And of course, the nearer we get to heaven, the more brighter is the anticipation of being with Christ. But I personally believe that the moment that Saul of Tarsus met the Savior on the Damascus road, whose glory shone above the brightness of the noonday sun, I believe from that day forward, there'd be instilled into the heart of this man the desire to be with Christ. That's what motivated him every day that he lived. That one day he was going to be with Christ, which is far better. I think it's sad sometimes that we leave these verses just to the funeral parlor. The far better is better than anything this world has got. Even your best day on earth. This is far better, says Paul, to be with Christ. The longing in the heart to meeting the Savior face to face. And what a moment that will be. You know, not only is it the desire of the believer to be with Christ, but I believe it's the Lord Jesus' desire too, that we might be with him. Didn't he say that to his disciples in John chapter 14? He says, if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's the desire of the Savior, that one day we will be with him. And that's a blessed reality. It's coming. In fact, the Lord Jesus is coming very soon. I think he's nearer than we realize. He says, if I go away, I will come again. He didn't say, I might come. He didn't say, I could come again. He says, I will come again and will not tarry. And this is the hope of the believer. He that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. It keeps us pure in a defiling world, the hope of ever being with Christ. It keeps us motivated in service, to serve him, to occupy until he comes. It keeps us desiring more and more fellowship with him, that we might know him more, that when we see him, then we'll be able to recognize him even more than we do at the moment. What a moment that will be. He's got a great desire to be with Christ. But then there's another aspect to his conflict. But to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. He realizes that his absence is going to bring in a great loss for the saints. Will our absence mean loss for the saints? He realizes to stay was absolutely needful for them, for their encouragement, for their growth, and for their spiritual well-being. I wonder tonight, as I give the challenge even to my own heart, as we look at these verses together with you, are we abiding? Are we living today again because he has a purpose for us to do and to fulfill, and it's necessary that we're going to be a benefit and a help and encouragement to the people of God? We're either a help or we're a hindrance. We're either putting in or we're not. Some people say to me, you know, as they're looking for whatever they're looking for, well, I don't get much out of that place. You'll never get anything out unless you put something in. And that's what's needed, isn't it? Because we are needed. You're needed in the assembly. You have a part to play in the fellowship of God's people. Now, are we fulfilling that responsibility? Or will our absence mean not loss, but glad to see us go? Oh, that we might recognize the responsibilities that God has given to us and fulfill them. Paul recognized that to stay was going to be beneficial for them. And as we live each day of our lives out, will it be for the benefit and the upbuilding and the strengthening of God's people? Or would it be the hindrance of the work, the discouragement of the work? Or are we just in the way to spiritual development and progress? And so it's good to look at Paul's conflict. He had a great desire to be with Christ. And then he speaks about rejoicing in Christ. Rejoicing in Christ. The heart is gladdened when we rejoice in Christ. And he says that your abundance may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you. And so he speaks again about the joy of faith and the furtherance in verse 25, for your furtherance and joy of faith. There was much that caused Paul to rejoice. And this is a great epistle that speaks time and time again about rejoicing. Even at the end of the epistle it says, rejoice in the Lord. And again I say rejoice. Oh, how we need to rejoice in the Lord. We have so much to be thankful for. There are so many blessings have come our way through the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes as believers, we forget just what it's like to go back to these days before we knew the Savior. And yet he's strewn our pathway with blessing after blessing. Even in trials, even in difficulties. Paul, when he speaks about rejoicing, even in tribulation and trials, even when difficulties come across our Christian pathway, there is still so much to rejoice, that we can rejoice in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then he speaks about representing Christ. Verse 27, it says, let your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, your manner of life, the way you live. that it emulates the very gospel that you preach, the gospel that you represent, that it ought to be in such a way that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, working together, striving, that word, pulling together, pulling all the resources together for the faith of the gospel. And so our manner of life is vital in the way that emulates the gospel that we preach. What we preach, we ought to do. What we do, we should preach. That was true of the Lord Jesus in Acts chapter 1, isn't it? In verse 1, it says, all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Do we teach one thing and live out another? Yeah. Is our lives the very expression of what we're saying and what we're teaching? Or is it the very opposite? There are those that, you know, I remember a man that I worked beside, he wasn't a believer in the Lord Jesus, but he was certainly a very outwardly pious man. And on a Sunday, he would see him with dressed with his suit, his bowler hat, his big Bible in his arm, and going to church, and he was an elder in the church. I worked with him. I can tell you he was a different man on a Monday than he was on a Sunday. Absolutely different. As believers tonight, are we the same on Monday as we are on Sunday? When we meet with the Lord's people and we're one thing, or are we different when we go out there in the cold world outside? Or do we really show by our lives that we really are truly saved and we represent the gospel? The gospel is not only something that we say with our lips and tell with our lips, but we live it out with our lives, that others might see and others might be attracted to the Savior just because of the way that we show it forth in our manner of life, representing Christ. For it is given unto you in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Suffering for Christ. You know, the disciples, after they were beaten, and they were thrown out in the streets, and they must have been in a pretty bad physical shape after the treatment that they had received. It says that they counted it an honor to suffer shame for His name. Suffering for Christ. Peter says, if any man suffer as a Christian, he is happy. She too, for that matter. It's a neutral gender. If you suffer as a Christian, then he says that's a happy position to be in. In fact, he says the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you when you suffer as a Christian. There is suffering as Christians today. Oh, maybe not physical persecution that many countries, even at this point in time, are experiencing. But maybe you get verbal abuse. There are different ways in which we are rejected because that we are Christ ones. For that's really what Christian means, to be Christ ones. It was the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch, and it was a derogatory term. It was a shameful thing in a way to be representing Christ, to be one of His. And so he says it's given in you to believe, not only to believe on Him, it's not just a faith that believes, but it's a life that is willing to suffer for His sake. He speaks of us, and Paul speaks of us as being ambassadors for Christ. Now, what is an ambassador? An ambassador is a foreign diplomat, or a diplomat of his country that goes to a foreign country, represents his country's interests in a foreign land. That's what an ambassador is. He has work to do, but while he's in that foreign land, he's representing his own country. And that's what we are. We are ambassadors for Christ. We're citizens of heaven. We represent heaven's interests while we're here on the earth. And you know the time comes when that work is over and the diplomat is called home to give a review of what has been done. And that will be true of the believer when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again and we'll meet at the judgment seat of Christ of the review of our service to see how faithful we've been, to see what we've done in representing Him in this foreign land. For this world is not our home. We're just passing through. This is alien territory. We don't belong here anymore. We're not of this world. We're passing through it. But we represent heaven on the way to heaven. It's one thing knowing that we're going to heaven. It's another thing to represent heaven on the way there. And heaven's interest should be our first priority in all our lives, in all our hearts, to be able to represent Christ. What an honor. I think this is one of the greatest honors ever conferred upon us. That not only did He save us, and that's wonderful. Not only has He put His life into us, and that's even more wonderful. But He's given us the privilege to represent Him in a world that still vastly rejects Him. How are we doing with that? How are we facing up to that responsibility? How are we fulfilling what He's asked us to do? And in a very simple way, in these verses that we've looked at tonight, Christ is at the very center of it all. Is He at the center of your life? Is He at the center of mine? The very reason why we're here today is because of Him. And the very responsibilities that He has committed to our trust and to our charge. Oh, that we might fulfill them in a way that will bring honor to His name. A name that's still vastly dishonored in the world that you and I are living in. You know, it's still the sweetest name. The name of the Lord Jesus is still the sweetest name I know. And even when men around us and mankind is just blaspheming it every day, how wonderful it is to represent that name, to know that name in a personal way, and to know the person who bears that name. And one day soon, we'll leave this world behind. That is the hope. That's the hope that Paul was speaking about. That one day we'll be with Christ. What a tremendous end to it all, isn't it? What an end to it all. To see the Savior face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold Him? Jesus Christ who died for me. May the Lord help us to, in an individual way, live the Lord Jesus Christ out in every aspect of our being.